Good morning. Welcome to our service here this morning, and welcome also to those who are unable to join us and join us online. As we journey through Lent, maybe be inspired by those stories we study and encourage each other by our words and actions. As we commence our service this morning, we remember our verse for this week from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you.
I want to invite Rodney to read us God's word today.
This morning's reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verses 1 to 11. And it's entitled, The Temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Rodney. We continue our series, Journeys in Faith, or Faith Journeys, during this Lenten period. This is a period of reflection, of preparation, of spiritual renewal. It's a time whenever the church has traditionally set time aside to seek God, to spend time with God, to refocus back in our relationships with him. And the first week we looked at Abraham's journey. We saw that Abraham was called to leave the place of familiarity and step out into the unknown, not even knowing where he was going or what it would be like. And Abraham, in faith, stepped out with God showing him the way. Then we looked at the journey of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, one of those kind of stories that we've probably heard many times, but the faith that was exerted by Moses in those moments. Seeing that actually it doesn't mean that whenever God asks us to do something, we don't do nothing. Sometimes I think whenever we pray to God, we expect God's going to do it all and that nothing's for us. But Moses and the Israelites were expected to do something, but yet God still showed his strength and his power in delivering them from captivity. And last week we looked at Elijah. Elijah's journey of renewal and encounter, a journey that was filled with isolation, with anxiety, with depression, with moments of seeking potentially even to end his own life. He was in such a desperate place. But yet under God, found new hope, rest, and an encounter with him enabled Elijah to continue and to become one of the best known prophets from the Old Testament that we recount and recall today. So each of these journeys are important for us as we learn how we journey with God today in the world around us. So let's just pray before we begin to look at the encounter with Jesus in the wilderness. Father God, we thank you that you call us and beckon us into a journey with you. It's not a static place. It's a place of movement. It's a place where you beckon and call us forward into a new season and into a new place. And sometimes that may be scary, but yet, Lord, we know that you're already there preparing the way before us. So as we hear from your word today, may it be your word, life-giving word, and not my words that speak truth into the depths of our being. As we glean from this passage, may we continue to journey with you in your name. Amen. So Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Now, we'll recap just a wee bit of the Jesus story. Jesus is prophesied that the Messiah will come. Jesus is conceived. Mary gives birth in that stable, the Christmas story, if you like. The Magi had come. They visit him. Then the family escape to Egypt to keep away from Herod. And then they return back to Nazareth, into their own community and into their own place of familiarity. Then John the Baptist, the forerunner, comes and he declares that the Messiah is coming very soon. Everybody needs to sit up, take note and listen. And then Jesus turns up to be baptized by John. He's baptized in the Jordan. After he's baptized in the Jordan, Jesus then leaves and walks into the wilderness. Now, in about 30 seconds, I've just covered about 30 odd years worth of life. We can see that we don't know a lot about that period or that time. In some of the other Gospels, we hear about the little boy who was traveling to Jerusalem with his family, and they thought he was lost, but they found him in the temple. We hear other little snippets about it, but not an awful lot. This is the first time that, if you like, it's recorded that Jesus begins to take prominence. And before he begins his earthly ministry, before he begins it with power, he steps into the wilderness. Now, if we've noted all the way through each of these stories, the wilderness plays a huge part in these stories. The wilderness in biblical imagery is that place of desolation, that place of isolation, that place where we just feel as if we're maybe on our own. Sometimes we describe it as the wilderness years in our own lives, where we feel that maybe other people have left us, or indeed we feel that God is no longer with us. And so the wilderness is a wonderful biblical imagery of how people journey through that, get to the other side, but then look back and see that God has always been with them. And it's really good to remind ourselves of that. And traditionally we know this story that Rodney read to us about Jesus, the 40 days in the wilderness, is a time of testing and of preparation for his public ministry. This is where he's shaped and honed, if you like, for his public ministry. This is the moment where he faces temptations, but he relies on God's word and God's spirit to overcome them. And here's the key that I think we can miss sometimes and that we do need to understand, because this can be quite a familiar passage if we've been about church any length of time, whether that's a short space or a long time. We've probably heard this story read and encountered before. We cannot simply think that Jesus withstood the devil because he was fully divine. He was fully God. The devil tempted him in the fully human moments of his life. And so there is a lot in this for us. We cannot simply dismiss this story as something that simply happened to Jesus, because everything that Jesus has done in his life on earth has a lesson for each one of us. And so the questions today are, have you ever been tempted? Well, I know I have. Are you often tempted with the things that are of absolutely no interest to you? Probably not. Do you think the devil tempts us in our weaknesses? Of course he does. Those are the points where he knows the little hook can go in and he can grab us really easily, the places that we're not strong. Whenever temptation comes, is it whenever we're closer or further from God? Can often be whenever we're closer to him. Because the farther that we are away from God, the less of a concern the devil has over our lives, because actually he knows that he doesn't need to do an awful lot. And so whenever we step forward, whenever we begin a journey with God, whenever we reignite a journey with God, whenever we're on fire in our journey with God, those are the moments whenever the devil will come along and whisper his lies. Remember, he is the master of lies. And in this passage, we see that the devil was tempting on three different levels. The first level was on body, on a physical level. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Jesus was hungry. Whenever we're hungry, loads of things can happen, can't it? In our house, they watch out for Dad whenever he's hangry. Because whenever he's hungry and he's frustrated, then the anger seems to surface a little bit more. Because whenever we're hungry, everything else can seem to be out of sorts a little bit. And so in a moment, the devil draws alongside Jesus in his humanity, in his hunger, in his physical need, and says, "Sure, you're the Son of God. These stones, you can turn them into bread and satisfy the hunger." But Jesus' response is stark. Jesus answers him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" But Jesus didn't make that up. That's from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And that's key to all of this. Jesus' response on each of these three occasions is with the word of God. And I don't know about you, but whenever temptation comes my way, I often think I can handle it. I can attempt to stop it. I can say no to it and then feel miserably. And then feel guilty for feeling miserably. And then feel miserably because I feel guilty. And then feel even more guilty because I feel even more and feel even... And the cycle continues. And in that moment, the devil's got his little hook in and he's whispering those lies in our hearts and in our heads. But the key to Jesus' answers is not that he tried to do it in his own strength or in his own way, but that he called upon the power of the Word of God and he said, "Look, devil, here you go. You tempt me in this way, I've got an answer for it. Now, my answer is the Word of God." And that is power for each one of us. That's why over this Lent, we're encouraging us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest different verses of Scripture. If you haven't got one of those wee flyers, they're out in the porch. Take it. There's a different verse each week. Frank opened our service today with the one that we've just been reciting and learning in the last week. Why are we doing that? So we're committing it to memory. So whenever we are tempted, we can recall it really easily. It comes out of us. And so Jesus was first tempted bodily in his physical needs. Then by his mind, in verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he set him on the highest point of the temple. 'If you're the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. He lifts you up on their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Devil's applying to his mind, to his pride, to his reliance on himself. "Look, Jesus, surely you know who you are. Surely you know that you're great. And if you're as good as what everybody says you are, then if you did this, everybody else is going to fall into line and catch you and look after you." I wonder if we ever find ourselves in those positions where that sense of pride has been allowed to well up within us. Where we, in one sense, get a an overachieved sense of our own abilities. And when we allow that lie to then sweep us to the point where we think we're impregnable, where we think we're untouchable, where we think that we can conquer the world, and don't get me wrong, those things are possible. It's right to strive and move forward, yes. But the devil will encourage us, will lie to us, will allow our pride to swell to a point where the fall is even more dramatic. What's Jesus' response? Jesus' response, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he didn't make it up. It's words of scripture that he would have read, marked, learnt, and inwardly digested as a child from the book of Deuteronomy, from the law that God had given to the nation of Israel. There is power in reciting God's word that is beyond ourselves. And the last temptation that came was one of the temptation of spirits to that very core of our being, of power. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, he said, if only you will bow down and worship me. There's a subtlety in that, isn't there? There's a subtlety in that in our family units, in our workspaces, in our places of education. Whenever someone says, if only you'd be able to do this for me, I can promise you that this could happen. And deep down in our very beings, we know that the request that they have is not right and is wrong, but yet within us that sense of power rises up and we think, oh, but I could be elevated. I could have a more of a thought. I could. And we're drawn in. Jesus' response again. Hold this away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We don't submit to pride or to reliance or to power or to any of those other things that does not come from God. As a body of believers, as a group of people who know and who love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we submit to him and to him alone. Those responses of Jesus were short and simple. They weren't prolonged. They weren't a triad. They weren't a 56-page essay for each of them. The scriptures don't record that Jesus took a long time to answer them. They were instantaneous answers recalled from inside of him, from the things that he had learned, read, and inwardly digested, and that he could call up. There was no fluff, there was no hesitation. Jesus knew the scriptures. I wish I knew the scriptures like that. Maybe an awful admission for a minister to make. But I think we can all know the scriptures better than what we do in this moment. There's always so much more contained within these pages than what we already know. And it's not that we get to know it for information's sake, it's we know it so we can know the author. And whenever we know the author, then those moments of temptation become that little bit easier because the temptation will still come. It's not that we are then immune from it. It will still come, it will still visit our door. But whenever it does, we're that little bit stronger to resist it because we're not resisting it in our own strength any longer. Temptation is often overcome through reliance of Scripture and the Spirit. Just like Jesus was led into the wilderness to be refreshed by Word and Spirit, we can too. Maybe you find yourself in a period of wilderness at the moment. period where you're not sure what your journey is like with God or where you are on that journey with God, it's often in those wilderness moments that God meets you the clearest. Because often the times of testing prepare us for a greater purpose that we can't see yet. Just like Abraham. And even though the times of testing are difficult and hard and awful, and you just wish that you were not in it anymore, there's a preparation there for a greater purpose. Jesus' time of testing was preparation for the ultimate purpose. Your time of testing, my time of testing, is for a greater purpose that maybe God hasn't yet revealed to you or to me. But he will. And he can. And you can. And you will. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says. Because his power is made perfect in your weakness. So understanding and knowing our weaknesses can actually be moments of power. But we don't often want to know our weaknesses. I know whenever I'm sitting in an interviewer situation and I'm sitting on the other side of the table interviewing someone else for a role in a school or a job in a church or whatever it might be, I'm not sure I really like that question that sometimes is put the panel to ask. What are your strengths and weaknesses? Because 9 times out of 10, you'll get a 5-minute conversation about the strengths and the benefits of this individual. And then, because people don't want to discuss their weaknesses. They don't want to share their weaknesses. Because our culture says our weaknesses are the places where we can be crucified and taken advantage of. But God says our weaknesses are the places where he can meet us the most. And where he can refresh us the most. So come to him just as you are today. Not with any pretense, not with any pride. Come just as you are and see what he would do with you, for you, and through you. Because his grace is sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Let's pray together. Lord, in this moment, as we just take a moment of quietness, we simply submit our weaknesses to you. And the noise, Lord, that you already know them, but yet in our admission before you for them, we open ourselves to your grace. As we open ourselves to your grace, we receive your power. So help us to step out and step up into that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we conclude by hearing our first that we're going out this week to learn, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Father, this week give us steadfast minds and a wholehearted trust in you. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.